But I do want to thank you for joining us today. And thanks again to the worship team. You guys are always awesome. And and I can tell you, like, back during a time in history, which is now known as COVID, I mean, they were in here with nobody else in the building and still did the same thing. So these guys are awesome. But thank you for joining us. We're going through a sermon series called I Am. We're starting that off, and there's seven different times in the Gospel of John where Jesus begins with the words, I am. And he's telling us something about himself and even something about us when he says, I am. And we want to look at the first statement today where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But before we dive into that declaration and in its context, I'm going to ask a question. So if I decorated this area up here and I put some, you know, some trees and had a pathway, and then I had two children, let's make them look like German children. I don't know what German children look like, but just whatever you think German children look like. And if they were walking along that path around some trees or in some trees, and they were dropping pieces of bread, does a story come to mind? Do you know what it is? Hansel and Gretel. Yeah. So you would say, okay, they're trying to tell us a story. This is going somewhere, and Jesus is going to do something. Jesus is telling a story. He's telling a story through his actions that are very familiar to his audience. Now I will say this: he's going to tell it a little bit differently. But he's going to give them enough clues to say, I'm talking about this story, but I'm going to take this story and I'm going to point it in a different direction, perhaps. In a very real sense, we could say Jesus is laying down some breadcrumbs. But Jesus isn't laying down breadcrumbs because he's lost or he needs to find a way home. Jesus is laying down breadcrumbs so we find a way back. That we find our way back to God. So he's going to lay down these crumbs. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We'll start at verse 26, but I'll give you a little bit background beginning of the chapter. I mean, I'm not going to read it, but I'll walk through it. So this famous miracle is known as the feeding of the 5,000. And I would suggest that it's significantly more than 5,000 because it says there were 5,000 men. I'm going to assume some of them had families. Whatever it is, a whole bunch of people were there. And Jesus fed all those people with five loaves of bread and two fish. You know, and unless they were appetizers, that's pretty good. Really small. And John doesn't call it a miracle, even though it is a miracle, as we talked about a few weeks back. John uses the word signs. He uses signs because even though it's a miracle, it points to something else. It's telling you a story. And so the question that the hearer should always ask, you know, when you see a sign, you say, what is this sign pointing to? What does this sign want us to think about? And John does something that the other three gospel writers do not do. And he does it almost in passing. In verse 4, it's like mid-sentence. He's telling a story and he says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And then he goes on. It's almost as if John throws out a breadcrumb himself. And which I think is just great story writing or storytelling, because you don't put it all out there. You just throw out a breadcrumb. And, you know, and if you're a good reader, you're like, this is important. I need to keep this in mind. And so he just moves on from there. Jesus feeds all the people. After feeding all the people, there are 12 baskets of bread fragments left over. And for some reason, Jesus fed them bread and fish. For some reason, John only speaks of the bread afterwards. Doesn't mention fish again. I don't know. Maybe they just ate it all. Maybe they ate the bones. I don't know. I think John is saying this is important. Something about the bread is important. And the people are amazed. They say they want to make Jesus king. And Jesus basically says, I'll be king on my terms. No one else's. And so Jesus leaves. And then they do some very Jesus type things where disciples get on a boat and Jesus meets up with them later by walking out on water because he's Jesus. They land on the shore. And then the next day, the multitudes of people that he just fed, they show up. Well, let's listen to Jesus as he greets them. John chapter 6, begin at verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So Jesus knows something about their hearts, and he's using very specific language. He's saying, you didn't pick up the clues. Like I gave you a sign. I'm telling you a story. I'm pointing the way. And you came here to get more bread. I mean, I don't know how good that bread was or how hungry they were, but they came for more bread. And bread's important, right? I mean, how many of you think that eating is important? I mean, try not eating for a while and you'll find out how important it is, or at least your friends and family will find out how important that was for you. As important as food is, Jesus says, I have something so much better. In fact, let me help you out. In church, don't miss the clues here. Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life. Eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's offering you something here. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus is he's refocusing. He's telling this story and he's going to get some clarification. I think he's laying down some pretty heavy theology here as he's talking about eternal things. He mentions the Son of Man, which the active listener would go, this guy's claiming deity. This guy's claiming to be the Messiah. And if this is true, I mean, can you imagine that? If you're listening, this guy's claiming to be the Messiah. He just fed us bread in the wilderness. Like, you know, you'd be like, honey, we're on to something here. You know, or you're the person that's getting poked and you're like, oh, okay, what's going on? You know, like you're going to pay attention because if what he's saying is true, then the kingdom of God is at hand. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is standing in front of you like, I'm just getting goosebumps. Maybe it's the stuff going through my body. I don't know. And then he's making this profound claim that's largely overlooked. He speaks of the Son of Man, whom definitely Messiah, many would say deity. And then he talks about God the Father, which would not be normal language for them. Like, why is he distinguishing God the Father? For them, they would say God. Well, they wouldn't say that, but something similar to that. Who has set his seal, which is interesting language because most of the time throughout the New Testament, when talked about God putting his seal on something, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, right here in this story, he's talking about feeding people bread as this divine work, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm guessing most of that would have been lost on them. But the active listener would think about one of the most sacred stories in their history, the Passover, the Exodus, where God delivers them, and then what does he do? He feeds them manna, the Old Testament word, in the desert. And so Jesus is retelling this story in a new way with much deeper implications than they ever thought. Now, all of this is pretty much lost on them because they asked this, verse 28, and they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And I'm not totally sure. Is this the same as the rich young ruler that says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What one good thing can I do that I can experience eternity with God?" Or, I mean, they could be saying, "Okay, Jesus, that was pretty cool. You multiplied this bread. What do we have to do to be able to do that?" I don't know. But Jesus, and we know that they didn't connect the clues. They didn't see the signs. But Jesus is going to answer as they ask the right question, which would be about eternity. And Jesus is going to point to eternity, and he's going to focus about faith in him. Let me grab a drink here. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." How many of you are interested in what is it we should be doing, the work of God? All right. About four more than the first. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Jesus is saying, this is the work. He says, you need to believe. He's speaking second, third person here. And we talked about this last week. We're saved by grace through faith and not as a result of works. And no one can boast. Paul said in Romans, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Don't miss this. The life that Jesus offers is lived by faith. And it doesn't just begin that way, but it continues. It's a faith journey. If you and I want to continually live a life that pleases God, trust in the one whom the Father sent. Listen, Jesus says the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is saying it's not like you inherit heaven. It's not like you inherit eternity or the new heaven and the new earth by your good works, but by believing in Jesus. And by the way, God's not opposed to good works. We talked about this last week. You were created. You were designed to do that. What Jesus is saying is that's done through obedient faith. It's kind of like I'm trusting. I work, but I'm doing it in trust. Like I trust that Josh built this thing safely for me to walk back and forth. I mean, it's not much work, but I'm up here working, and I'm doing that by faith. If I didn't trust him, I wouldn't be walking back and forth, or at least I would be crawling back and forth. Let's go back to our friends, see how they're doing. Let's see if they picked up any breadcrumbs. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, and he gave them bread to eat." Are you serious? Did I read that correctly? He literally fed them bread in the wilderness. These people, I mean, they might even have crumbs in their beard. And I just wonder if Jesus is like, so you do know the story. Like you literally brought up the story that we're acting out here. And when I read that, I'm like, okay, this is why Jesus said you didn't come because you saw the sign. I was kind of lost. You came because they wouldn't ask. Now, later in the synoptic gospels, which that'd be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic, like similar, Some leaders demand a sign from Jesus. And he says, I'm not going to give you a sign other than the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus does something there for all of eternity. He's pointing to the resurrection. And in fact, he's pointing to the plan of the world. God's plan is a new heaven and a new earth. God's plan is for you to be resurrected to new life. That's the plan. And what the Father did in and through Jesus, he wants to do throughout creation. Is a new, resurrected, restored life. And Jesus is saying, that sign, look at the resurrection. That is the sign for all eternity that shows that Jesus is who he said he was. Let's see what he says to these people. They're asking for a sign, which I would have just said, I already just gave you that sign. But anyways, we'll let Jesus speak. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Once again, Jesus has given us absolute clarity of who he is. And it's interesting because he uses the word bread rather than the Old Testament word manna, which I think is incredibly intentional to remind them. Okay, think about yesterday. Think about that story because I'm telling you a story. And I want to remind you that the bread that was given there, that kept people alive for 40 years. The bread I'm offering you gives you eternal life. And then he reminds them. He says, by the way, it wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. Moses is a prophet that God worked through. He said, it was my Father that gave you. It was God that fed you. And by the way, it is God in the flesh that fed you yesterday in the wilderness. And Jesus is telling them, he's saying, I'm the true bread. I'm what you hunger and thirst for. And I think he's inviting us to do something which we need to continue to do. He's inviting them to say, I want you to think about the festivals. I want you to think about the events. I want you to think about the practices that you do and see that they point to me. I want you to look at the Old Testament. Look at the Exodus. Look at the feeding there. Look at those stories because they point to Jesus. And he's saying, I'm the one that has come down from heaven, and he's the one that's going to that did ascend back on our behalf. Now, a little bit of a side note here. Some commentators that take a sacramental approach to communion or what may be called Eucharist will say that this passage and what follows is pointing to communion. And without discrediting my point is not to argue against sacramental theology, but I would argue the opposite on what it points to. What Jesus is saying here doesn't point to communion. Communion points to Jesus. Okay? So the practices, we're not pointing to them. We're pointing back to Jesus. In fact, Jesus is reminding us. And even as we take communion, and when they think of the Passover, for the Jewish people, it's really important when they walk through and they think through and they practice the Passover, because they were to think through as if they had actually been delivered, that they were there. So there's this very real experience, but it points to something else. And Jesus reminds us, he's the bread. He is the substance of real eternal life. In fact, he's saying, this is what you hunger for. And when I say that, I'm not lowering communion. I'm raising Jesus. I'm saying that communion is, you know, it's a sacred moment, points to Jesus. And because it's Jesus, it's faith in him. How do we do the works of God? You believe in him whom he has sent. The practices point to him. Once again, this is going to be lost on the audience because they're going to respond with, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Kind of reminds me of a story just before where Jesus offers a woman living water. And she says, give me this water. Give me this water so I won't thirst anymore. Give me this water so I don't have to come here in the heat of the day and draw water. And Jesus is offering us something more. Jesus offers what your very soul hungers and thirsts for. Alistair Begg says this, the core emptiness of the human soul is answered in Jesus. The essential vacuum in the life of an individual spiritually is answered in Christ alone. So again, Jesus is going to bring clarity. He's saying, if you haven't caught on yet, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. Unless you're preaching. So if they didn't catch the Son of Man language, which I mean, if somebody says I'm the Son of Man, like that's a very serious claim. But if they didn't catch the Son of Man or the bread from heaven or that God gave the bread, Jesus is going to use language that I'm going to suggest. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, if he's not God in the flesh, then it's blasphemous. He's saying, I am. This would be Old Testament language of I'm God. And Jesus declares this. He says, I am. And he's going to do it seven more times. I mean, there's a time where somebody was talking about Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's making a very clear statement. And anybody remotely paying attention would understand he's making a serious declaration. Tim Keller says this. He says, every religion has a prophet who is pointing people to God. Jesus is the only one who says, I am God, and I'm coming to find you. So if you haven't followed the clues, hopefully you're picking up those breadcrumbs. He's declaring that he's the source. He's the provider of life. And that life is found in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All right, one last bit of this passage here. Jesus continues with this. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What incredibly comforting promises here. He's telling us that God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is drawing men, women, and children to himself. And when you think about that, as Christians, as people of faith, we're reminded, this is a supernatural work. You know, this is something where we need to say, God, I pray for open hearts. I pray for open doors. I pray that you would give us opportunities because only you can change hearts. Only you can awaken somebody's soul. And we should just be lifting up people and lifting up those that share their faith, which should be everyone here. And then I love this promise that Jesus says he's not going to cast us out. How comforting is that that we come to Jesus and he claims us out of his own and he doesn't cast us out. Man, when you think that through, who wouldn't want to come to the one who declared, I am the bread of life. I am the substance. I am the source of what you need. And then there's a promise that might be overlooked. He's not promising some disembodied heaven, but a resurrected life. Sometimes you see popular pictures of heaven, kind of disembodied souls floating around. Somebody's playing a harp. I'm like, that doesn't seem like heaven to me. That seems like another place. But Jesus is promising resurrected life, which is incredible. He's talking about a new heaven, a new earth. It's talking about having a new body. And our job to experience that is to believe in the one who sent him, or who was sent. And it's his job to raise us up. And here's a reality for everyone here. Jesus has been telling a story your whole life. Jesus has been talking to you your whole life. He's been dropping breadcrumbs. He's been dropping breadcrumbs through people that are praying for you, through life events, through the reading of the scripture. He's been dropping clues. And my challenge is to follow those crumbs to where they lead. Where has God been leading you? And because Jesus isn't just a storyteller, he's the bread of life. And Michael Card has a song called Come to the Table. And in that song, he says, come to the table and see in his eyes the love that the Father has spoken, and know you are welcome, whatever your crime, though every commandment you have broken, for he has come to love you and not to condemn. He offers a pardon, a peace. If you'll come to the table, you'll feel it in your heart, the greatest forgiveness and the greatest release. Come to the table. Follow the clues where they lead and receive what God has for you. Let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for who you are, that you're God who rescues and redeems and restores. And you fed your people manna in the desert. Then you gave us the bread of life. And Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would receive the bread of life. And Lord God, we would say, yes, Jesus, we want you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. And Father, I pray that we would live each day of Jesus, that we had had faith in him. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a God that has come to us. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.